Let us rise for the reading of God's word. Today's passage comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, "First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Thank you. Please be seated.
There is an infiltration that attaches itself to a substance. It becomes ingrained, becomes a part of us. Jesus uses the term leaven to describe that. It's like leaven in the sense that it becomes so much a chronic condition that it is literally unlikely and almost impossible to change. Jesus is concerned that the disciples allow this spirit, this way of thinking, to come within them, to latch on them, to actually be so ingrained as to cause it to be unshakable and a part of their identity, our characteristic. It is the characteristic of many of the Pharisees and the Pharisees as a whole that are being defined within the passage. And it is within the context of many people mobbing around. Akelos is the word that is used. It makes reference to kind of like a mob mentality that's hovering around Jesus. And it's in this setting, as the passage starts off, where Jesus begins to warn the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Reads this way in chapter 12, in verse 1, under these circumstances, in this time where there were so many thousands of the multitude that have gathered together, literally in one place is the emphasis of the passage, that they were stepping on one another, trampling on one another. There's a sense of almost hostility. There's a sense of selfishness, trying to get what they want. We know that in many respects, this particular chapter is going to be dealing with that. It's going to be dealing with the blindness that we have and the inability that we have to see things clearly, not only to see things clearly, but to literally try to hide the truth and try to cover it. And it's going to be in this particular chapter that we're going to see Christ go, and it's going to be revealed. It's going to be uncovered. All these things are going to show up. And so he's going to deal with things like selfishness. And of course, as you go down to verse 15, remember the one guy, "Tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance." And what does he say? Beware of all kinds of greed. There's all kinds of greed out there, and man and his selfishness. So as we go through this chapter, we're going to see Jesus using phrase like, do you suppose this is true? In which they have so covered up the truth that they don't even know what the truth is anymore. And Jesus is going to tell them, we're going to reveal everything. Everything's going to get uncovered. We're going to show you what it is. And so the question in many respects is, how exactly does he uncover stuff? And this chapter, in some way, you always want to go to context. You know, what is the passage saying about the uncovering? Because as we read in verse 2, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be made known. How does God begin to uncover? How does he begin to reveal? And as you look at the passage, what he's going to demonstrate is that there are going to be times in your life that will begin to reveal who you really are, what you really believe. And one of those first times is when you have a time of fear and intimidation. When people intimidate you and they begin to oppress you and they begin to push you and try to get you to conform, what are you going to do? It's going to reveal what you really believe. It's going to be a time that's going to be, and money will do that, your treasures. So, you know, you're fighting somebody over money, that's revealing who you are. And it reveals what you value. And that's one of the reasons why he goes to this man that comes up and he says, tell my brother to give me my inheritance, because it's clear that he desires the money more than the relationship. And he'll go into things like anxiety. Are you worrying about stuff? Are you worrying about what you have over your head? Are you worried about your clothes? Are you worried about what you're going to eat? Are you really anxious about this? Are you full of anxiety? It's revealing what you really believe. Do you not believe that God will take care of you? Do you not believe that he clothes the lilies in the field, that he'll take care of the sparrows? So clearly, he begins to go through and, you know, what are you waiting for? How do you spend your life? And he'll talk about the fact as you go into this, you know, are you dressed in readiness? Are you prepared? How are you spending your time? Are you, if in fact Christ is coming, you believe that Christ is coming, right? Do you prepare for that? Are you preparing every day for that? You know, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, look, everyone who has this hope in him, you know, John will make mention of this and Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He'll say, this is the crown of righteousness to those who have longed and loved his appearing. So the hope of God. And there's a preparing in the sense of dressed in readiness. You're treating the people around you right. Not necessarily because you're really fond of the people around you, because people can be really obnoxious, not nice. But the reason why you do it is because you love God. And so it changed your whole demeanor. I'll do this for you. And, you know, as you begin to obey God, he gives you a love for them. But I think you always have to start with, because I love God. Once you start there, then God's Spirit begins to work within us. As I was talking about in Philippians, you know, 2, he says, so work out your salvation in fear and trembling, right? Then he goes on and says, but for it is God who works within you. Now, once again, he uses two different words. First word that he uses for work is when he says work out your own salvation, it's exercise. So go out there and exercise. But then it is God who's at work, God who gives you the power, God who gives you the energy to do it. So God is telling us to, what do you believe in? And you basically say, well, I trust in God. Well, he goes, well, so how are you preparing for that? And the way that you prepare is really going to be defining the reality of what you believe. It's going to be revealing, we'll put it that way, it's going to be revealing your heart. What are your expectations? He's going to come to the end of this particular chapter, and he's ultimately going to say, where are your loyalties? I mean, let's just look at it in chapter 12 and verse 49. I've come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish that it was already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, 5 members in your household will be divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3, and you'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother and daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Who are you loyal to? Where's your loyalty? It will expose you. And the time will come when you'll be tested in that. And as he'll deal in verse 57, what's the initiative that you have? Where are you, as I had made mention to somebody earlier, as my uncle would oftentimes say, people aren't lazy, they're just under-motivated. Well, you know, people can, I don't have time to read the Bible, I don't have time to do this, where's your initiative? Because Jesus will go, you have time to look at the sky and try to figure out what's going on with that. You know? I'm guilty of that. I don't know why I watch the weather so much. you're thinking, well, I mean, wow, how many times can they be wrong, right? My wife says, and they still keep their job. That's just the greatest job. But it's not their fault because God controls it. You know, they're looking at patterns and stuff, but it's certainly ultimately in the hands of God. But actually, this particular chapter will end with that, doesn't it? The chapter says, he says, you hypocrites, verse 56, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative? See, what do you take an initiative to do? Well, that's going to reveal. It's going to expose you. So in many respects, as we will look through this particular chapter, what we're going to be seeing is the things that expose what we really believe. And there is a concern right off the bat as they're in the midst of this mob and these people that are selfish and only thinking of themselves. It's like the first great cell phone that comes out and people get in these lines, and after a while they start mobbing the stores, and or at Christmas time where everybody wants a particular gift and they're running out of it. And you begin to see that kind of mentality. And Jesus is concerned because people are thinking of themselves, and they're not thinking that God is who he says he is, and that he is able to do great things in spite of the conditions around. So under these circumstances, it starts off in chapter 12, verse 1, after so many thousands of multitudes had gathered together, they were stepping on one another, trampling on one another, demonstrating their selfishness. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, above all, chief importance, above all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In other words, the very thing that's going to attach you to you, this chronic condition that will cause you to be unlikely to change, because as Paul will make mention, it will sear your conscience and there will be a hardness that comes in, which, as Hebrews so aptly puts it, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There's a point where there's literally no point of return. His concern is that this word of caution, you don't want to let hypocrisy get a hold of you. Now, the fundamental definition of hypocrisy is a dissembling or a pretense in which what you have is, simply put, somebody putting on a mask to look like something or someone else. It's somebody hiding or concealing their true feelings. They might walk up to you and have a smile on their face, and in their heart are saying, I don't want to talk to this person at all. See, but they're putting on airs, and sometimes their beliefs and even intentions. You know, people have intentions that are not always good. And so they come with those kind of thoughts, and at times it's flattering, but the fundamental thing is they're pretending, they're acting, whether they're acting superior or they're acting like they're your friend or they're acting like they have your good in mind. It's just not true. Where did they pick that up? Well, wherever they picked it up, the point of the matter is it's infectious and it spreads rapidly. And before long, everybody's doing it. It's a powerful force. If you look with me in the Old Testament, there are kind of some warnings in regard to this. One is found in, and we've read it before, but if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 23, you get this feeling like you want to make sure that you don't eat too much at somebody's table. Chapter 23, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, put a knife to your throat. If you're a man of great appetite, you obviously can be drawn in by virtue of this. Do not desire his delicacies, for it's deceptive food. Once again, he's not being upfront with you. He didn't invite you because he liked you. And this is kind of the case in which Jesus is invited to the Pharisee's house. What do you think? They liked him? That was why they invited him? Oh, I just want to have fellowship with Jesus. I don't know. It goes on and says in verse 4, do not worry yourself to gain riches. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. The wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle. It flies away toward heaven. Sometimes it'll do it even when you're not in that circumstance. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desires his delicacies. For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. And he says to you, eat, drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit the morsel you have eaten and waste. You don't waste your compliments, do you? You waste your compliments. If you look with me in Proverbs chapter 26, it says this in verse 18, like a bad man who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. And that's pretty dangerous. So is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was just joking. Right? For lack of a wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. You know, there are people that are talking behind people's backs. I don't want to tell everybody. I've often wondered, you know, from time to time people go, you know, so-and-so's upset at you. And I'm going, why didn't they talk to me? I'm here. I'm here every Sunday. Most Wednesdays. So anyway. But it says, if you just get rid of the whispering, wow, it'd be a lot more peaceful, right? Verse 21, like charcoal, hot embers, the wood of the fire, so is contentious man to kindle strife. Some people just can't not kindle strife. The words of whisper are like dainty morsels. Why is that true? Everybody likes somebody whispering. I mean, if you want to get somebody's attention, just you fell for it. The words of a whisper are like dainty morsels. They go down the innermost parts of the body, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are the burning lips of the wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips. He won't be upfront with you. He won't be honest with you. He won't be genuine. He'll just tell you what you want to hear. He lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him. But there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile or deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Somebody flatters you too much, don't believe them. You're not that good. We know that's true. Keep reminding myself, I'm a sinner, you know, saved by grace. I have to remind myself because it's, you know. Luke chapter 12, go back to Luke chapter 12. We come into the passage. The promise that Christ is giving in verse 2 is that it's all going to be revealed. And it's, if I can put it this way, a word to the wise. You know, don't think that by virtue of, well, they didn't figure out what I was actually saying, that you are somehow acquitted by the guilt. God's going to make it known. He's going to reveal these things. This reads this way in verse 2. There is nothing. Now, the way I take that word is, it's like it covers everything. So, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. Now, the word that he uses for covered here, it's very interesting to me, in verse 2, is sukalupto. And the reason why that's interesting to me is that he uses another word, which is reveal, right? And that's apokalupto. That's where we get the word revelation. So the word revelation is apokalupto. If you're hiding something, that's kupalupto. So, I'm sure you'll remember that. But the point is that that particular word kalupto is that which covers things from every angle, every side. It completely covers every single side of something. And the thought is that you know, I'm pretty safe because I covered it all up. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah 29. If you look there with me just a moment, keep your finger in Luke. We will jump back. We oftentimes read the first passage, this first paragraph found in verse 13. The Lord said, because his people draw near with their words, they honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, is telling us what God is really concerned about. Once again, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. But they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition, learned by rote. They've always done it this way. And he says, I'm not happy about that, because what I'm looking for is the heart. Therefore, verse 14, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be canceled. Woe to those, watch verse 15, who deeply hide their plans from the Lord. Now, somebody's not thinking. That's God, who sees everything, right? I mean, Ecclesiastes says, you know, be careful what you say in your bedchamber. I mean, there are certain places that we feel, okay, that's a really safe place to complain and to murmur and to grumble and to maybe tear somebody down. At home, in my bed, nobody else is there. He goes, no, I have little birds. And the little bird's going to fly away, and the very ruler that you're tearing down, he's going to hear it. I'm going to reveal it to him. How did he get to know that? I don't know. But God says, nothing that you conceal will be hidden. I'm going to reveal it all. That fundamentally, once again, is the book of Revelation. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to unveil, to reveal all the things of the world. You know, people sit around and they go, I think the world's a good place. God goes, let's see. So he starts opening up the seals, seven seals, right? He starts opening up seals. Every time he opens up a seal, worse things happen. You go, it's really bad. I know. So he's going to reveal those things. But if you look at, woe to those who deeply hide their plans for the Lord, verse 15, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. Well, it's dark. God doesn't see if it's dark. What does the psalmist say? Darkness and light are alike to you.
Amen. So,
they say, who sees us? Who knows us? He goes, you turn things around. Shall not the potter be considered as equal to the clay? I mean, we're just talking equal. That what is made should say to its master, did he not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. You know, what hypocrisy is about, it's about not believing that God is who he says he is. I mean, we know that God is omnipresent. We know that he's omniscient, that he knows all things. We know that nothing is too hard for him, that he never changes, so right and wrong never is debatable. And yet, we try to not only hide things from him, but we think that he doesn't care. One of the great psalms is, I kept silent about your sins. You thought I was like you. And just because God doesn't do something today doesn't mean that it's not going to be revealed. Because the promise clearly in Luke chapter 12 is, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed. And hidden that will not be made known. Clearly, what you have is a sense of everything will be laid bare. Scripture will tell us in Proverbs 24:21, do not associate with people given to change. Why? Because they're fundamentally chameleons and they only act according to their audience. So that Paul was very upset about Peter acquiescing to the Jews in Galatians chapter 2. He says, look, you didn't do this when the Gentiles were around. Why are you doing it now with the Jews? Because he became a chameleon at that juncture and he was playing a role so that he might be accepted with the people that he's with. If in fact you love the Lord, I trust that you all do, you're going to have opportunity to talk about the Lord everywhere you go. I would hope that you talk about the Lord in your home, you think about the Lord in your home throughout your daily life. When you go to a place where people don't talk about the Lord, should you stop talking about the Lord? just to fit in with that particular crowd? Don't associate with people given to change. You are who you are. That's part of being genuine. It's part of being real. You know, I'm not going to make excuses for who I am. The world doesn't make excuses for who they are. They're really bold about, I think we were just talking before the service, what is the word they use? Pride Month? So they're very proud about the way that they conduct themselves. Should we not be bold about who we are and about our faith? So in this passage, Jesus is making clear it's not going to be hidden. And in verse 3, it reads this way of chapter 12, according to whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms, shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. Wow, that's like kind of bringing it out in the open. Once again, just to kind of show you that picture, sometimes, you know, I give you a text in Ecclesiastes, if you look with me, chapter 10. I love some of these kind of obscure passages that we don't oftentimes read, but are still very helpful to consider, especially when we think about things such as God revealing. It reads this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, in verse 20. Furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man, for a bird of heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. Of course, nowadays we have cameras and stuff like that. But the point is that God heard you, and God reveals. I'm reminded of how important it is to come before God in the simplicity and confess my sins. The way that it's put in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we're coming to the communion table, he says, look, if you'll do this, if you'll examine yourself now, you won't be judged. But you're going to have to do it rightly. You know, Psalms talks about the fact that we have a tendency to kind of suppress our sins. You know, we want to put on a good face, right? It's just admit it. Psalm 32 said, how blessed is the man who confesses these things, but more specifically, who does not deceive himself. I think that deception actually begins with us deceiving ourselves. I think one of the ways we deceive ourselves is by saying it's not that bad. But beyond that, God is saying, and then we start deceiving others. And then on top of that, we put on airs like we're really a lot better than we could ever possibly be. The point of the matter is that God is going to reveal this. And God is judging the motives and intent of your heart. If you look once again with me to the book of Romans, as we were looking at it earlier, and you look at that Romans chapter 2, as it's talking about those that are very bold and arrogant about just how righteous they are. And one of the ways that you know that they are bold and arrogant is they're criticizing everybody else for the very things that they're guilty of doing. But as you come to Romans chapter 2, there's a verse that I want you to mark, and the verse is verse 16. Verse 16 reads this way. On the day when according to my gospel, now what we're talking about is gospel, right? The good news. That Christ came, he died for your sins. Right. According to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. You know what he's talking about there? What he's talking about is, if you'll confess your sins to him, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But if you deny the reality of your sin, this is why 1 John is so important in chapter 1. You say you have no sin, you're lying, and you go, well, okay, so I'm a liar. He goes, no, you're lying to God. Can you be forgiven of that? See, denying that you even need a Savior. See, our whole gospel is, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. And that's what makes Christians transparent. We're not trying to put on airs with one another. We're not trying to prove that we're a lot better than everybody. We're just saying, I've been forgiven. You can be forgiven too. And the love of God causes us to be, it actually frees us up to be genuine and sincere. Because without that forgiveness, you can't be genuine and sincere. You have to put on airs. You have to somehow bolster yourself up. But if you can understand that you're loved while you were yet a sinner, then I don't have to put on the airs anymore. And the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And it's that sincerity of heart that we constantly see in the life of believers. Romans chapter 2 tells us this. And in 1 Corinthians, it fundamentally says, if you look with me in chapter 4, Paul will talk about how our walk is, I mean, we're really representing Christ in everything that we do. And in that, what Paul is saying is that we're servants and we're stewards of God and we're proclaiming this wonderful message. And what is the wonderful message? Well, the wonderful message is that Christ has forgiven us. And we've become a temple of God and we're saved in Him. If you look in chapter 4, verse 1, it starts off this way. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or any human court. I think sometimes our greatest concern is, oh, somebody's going to find out just how horrible I am. That really shouldn't be your big worry. Your big concern would be standing in the front of the presence of God. That should be your big concern. He states this in verse 4, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Can you just imagine what Christians would be like if everybody thought that? Paul will say to the Corinthians, to those in Philippi, he'll say, look, it's wonderful because I heard that when I was gone, you still did the right thing. The way he puts it is, not in my presence only, but when I wasn't there. And you'll read throughout Scripture, whether it's being Colossians or whatever, that that's one of the great signs that you are truly a believer. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 says, when you go to work, you submit yourself to your boss, not by way of eye service to please your boss, but you're doing it to please God, which means you're doing this all the time. I mean, you don't even know when somebody is looking. Somebody's watching you. And you realize that God sees and God rewards, as Colossians will say. God is your rewarder. But that's faith, isn't it? Now, if you want to lie to yourself, you put on masks. You want to lie to God, you do stuff in the dark. But you're just lying. And that's hypocrisy. And how easy it is for that to come into your life. And before long, it's so much a part of your life. I had this friend that I grew up with, and he got into lying. And after a while, nobody could believe him about anything. But and he actually lived with us for a short time. He's going through a difficult time. And I told Connie, I said, he's lying. He doesn't even know he's lying. He literally didn't even know he was lying. I mean, there would be these lies that would just be so obvious that it was irrefutable. And he just looked you straight in the eye. I'm going, he doesn't even know. He's deceived himself. I think that's why Scripture says, be not deceived. Because you can deceive yourself to that degree. And that's how this disease can permeate. It's contagious. And it comes into our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness and will disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Wow, that's earth-shattering when you think about that. God says everything's going to come to light. Everything's going to. Now, here's the deal. You can bring it to light, and we can forgive it, or you can cover it, and I'll bring it to light. I know which way I want to go. Amen. There are things that are not seen, and just because we think that people don't see it, of course, the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6 do all their deeds to be noticed by men. And he says, if you just go in your closet, pray, and talk to God like God's the one you want to talk to, God will hear and will reward you. Who are you looking to? Who are you doing things for? Lack of faith is always going to be hypocritical. You're always going to be put on masks. You're always going to be putting on airs. But I trust that in the church, when we walk around saying to people, we care for you, we love you, we're praying for you, that we actually do pray for you, that we actually are caring for you, and that you actually mean something to us. And it's the camaraderie of our love for one another that's genuine, that draws us together and causes the church to be unique. Well, Father, we come before you today, and our prayer is to be more like you. And Lord, we know that the world is playing games, and we know that they manipulate people by either flattering or somehow in some way intimidating by virtue of their positions. Nevertheless, they are mere humans, and the one that really counts is you. Lord, may we always do things to please you with the right heart. For you look at our hearts, you look at the motives, you look at the intent of our heart, you look at whether or not we have a clear conscience or one that is not. Lord, you see who we really are. And so, Lord, you have given us of your Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, and it is your Spirit that begins to urge us to speak truth in love, to speak truth to one another, to not hide things, to be genuine, to be sincere, and yet to do it in a way that would build up the body and show care. For Lord, you have changed our hearts. You have moved us into a realm in which we had not been. You have taken off our mask, and we feel free once again. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, what we're asking you to do is allow the Spirit of God to move within your heart to such a degree that you have to be transparent. And may the love of Christ be something that is real in your life, not something that is just talked about, not something that is just debated about, but something that is real. You pray a sunny place.